Will you pray with me, please?
Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At a wedding, we pastors get the best seat in the house. At a wedding, I get to stand right here at the end of the aisle and listen as two people commit themselves to live together in the covenant of Christian marriage. And one of the things that I've noticed over my years in ministry is that in the moments leading up to the actual time of the wedding ceremony, as the officiant, I have enormous power. Besides the couple, I am the one person in the room whose presence is required for the solemnization of the marriage. But I've noticed that as soon as I pronounce the benediction, poof, my power evaporates. The couple turns and goes back down the aisle and greets their family and friends, and I'm just another face in the crowd. The power that I hold in a wedding ceremony is conditional and greatly variable. But I've been thinking about power. And whether we are aware of it or not, all of us have some amount of power in our lives. If power is the authority and the ability to make something happen, all of us have some sort of power in our lives. Some of us have power by virtue of our jobs, our occupations. Some of our power comes by virtue of our relationships. And some power that we hold is just sort of assigned to us simply by our demographics. Some of us have a great deal of power, some of us have relatively very little. And some, for many of us, that power is conditional and variable, but the authority and the ability to make something happen, that's a dynamic that's always at work in our lives, whether we're always aware of it or not. And so one of the sort of running conversations we are having as a people this day, not just in the church, but in every aspect of our society, is about power. Who has it? How did they come by it? How do they exercise power, and in whose interests? Those are questions that are at the heart of human relationships. And those kinds of questions are at the heart of two interrelated stories that we're going to read today from the Gospel according to Luke. This winter and spring, we are reading and preaching our way through Luke's Gospel. And when we come to our story for this morning, Jesus has returned once again to the village of Capernaum. Capernaum was, and still is, a small fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Early on in Jesus' earthly ministry, Capernaum functions like something like a home base as Jesus begins his itinerant ministry around Galilee. But like all of the land of promise, the entire Holy Land in those days, Capernaum was under occupation. Capernaum was a village under occupation by a foreign military. A few decades before the birth of Jesus, the Roman Empire came to power and controlled the entire Mediterranean basin. And for the Roman Empire, in order to ensure that the tax revenues kept rolling in and to ensure that any hint of rebellion was quickly crushed, Rome deployed its military throughout its territory to enforce peace with the point of a spear. And so into this little occupied village of Capernaum comes this rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth. And so I invite you now to listen for a word from God from the Gospel according to Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. Listen now for a word from God. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When the elders came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, rise. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people. The word about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The centurion of Capernaum and the widow of Nain. I think Luke places these two stories next to each other in his gospel because I think he wants us to look at them together. Two portraits of power, if you will. The centurion was almost certainly the most powerful man in the village of Capernaum. Much of his power came by virtue of his occupation as an officer in the Roman army, an officer over a cohort of 100 Roman soldiers. So in Capernaum, he was the visual embodiment of the most powerful force on the face of the earth in the Roman army. But apparently that was not the only source of his power. Apparently, even though he was a soldier serving a post far from home, he was known for dealing kindly with the villagers of Capernaum. So much so that they took it upon themselves to vouch for him with Jesus. The centurion apparently also was wealthy enough to own at least one slave. It was common practice for Roman military officers to keep prisoners of war as their slaves. We don't know whether or not that was the case with the slave in this story, but we do know that the centurion had every kind of power available to him in those days. He was powerful militarily, politically, and economically. Just one portrait of power. And then there is the widow of Nain, on her way to bury her only son. Remember, in those days, in that culture, women had very little power, very few legal rights of their own. In those days, there were no pension plans or social security programs. So when the widow's only son died, not only did she grieve her son, but her hope for any kind of security in her golden years had died with him. So Luke tells these two stories side by side with one another, one with all the power and privilege there could be, one with hardly any whatsoever. And Jesus encounters them both. In the case of the centurion, Jesus never actually meets the centurion face to face. I don't know if you picked up that detail in the story, but their entire relationship is mediated through others. But nevertheless, Jesus himself is amazed at the centurion. And I submit to you that what amazes Jesus is not the centurion's soliloquy on the chain of command, but rather his understanding of power and how it works and who has it and how it's exercised. I think what amazes Jesus is that this centurion, this foreigner, is willing to exercise his power on behalf of someone who has hardly any at all. And the centurion is the most powerful man in the village, and yet listen to how he treats Jesus with the utmost respect, declaring himself unworthy for Jesus to come to his home. The centurion even addresses him by the title Lord. The centurion was willing to lay down his own power and privilege and humble himself for the benefit of someone else. And Jesus finds that amazing. Then there's the widow mother on her way out of the town gate to bury her only son. And Jesus is on his way in, and these two crowds meet together. Max Lucado is a pastor and an author, and he says, never, ever invite Jesus to a funeral, because Jesus interrupted every funeral he ever attended, including his own. So when Jesus saw the mourning widow, he was moved. It says he had compassion on her, but really the word here is he felt something in his guts about here, and he used his power to stop the funeral procession. Jesus touched the casket, which would have scandalized many of the people there because Jewish purity laws forbade the touching of a dead body or anything that had been in contact with a dead body. But Jesus, we know, is always willing to touch the untouchable. Jesus is always willing to use his power to lift up the mourning and the poor and the vulnerable. So Jesus commanded the young man to rise and then gave him back to his mother. The centurion and the widow, two portraits of power, one with almost all of it, one with hardly any, and Jesus meets them both. These two stories lifted up for us side by side in Luke's gospel. Who has power and why? How is it exercised and for whom? These are questions that are at the heart of our human relationships, and I don't know about you, my friend, but it seems to me that the world in which we live thinks a lot about power. And it seems to me that the world in which we live is getting meaner and more cruel. It seems like the mottos to live by in our world are something like these: might makes right, strike first, strike hard, no mercy. I've been watching Cobra Kai, and I don't know if any other Cobra Kai fans are out there. The motto of this world seems to be, you only go around once, so grab all you can on your way by. And to me, that's what makes the gospel so countercultural and so compelling and, quite frankly, even a little bit dangerous. Because the gospel says that the way to upward mobility in the kingdom of God involves you getting on your knees. The gospel says that the way to get to the highest seat at the table is to intentionally choose the lowest. The gospel says that the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is to become least of all and servant of all. That's a message that is diametrically opposed to the one that says power must be obtained and preserved at all costs, and exercised only insofar as it will get you and yours more power. That's a message that is diametrically opposed to the one that says, nice guys finish last. In his letter to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul wrote something of a hymn in the second chapter, and he writes, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but rather emptied himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. So here's the question for you, my friend. What are you going to do with your power? With the power that's been allocated to you, the authority and the ability to make something happen? The centurion had all the power in the world. But he humbled himself before Jesus, so much so that Jesus was amazed at him. The widow had almost no power at all, but Jesus used his power to restore her to hope. What will you do with your power this week? How will you exercise it? And for whom? Y'all know about the Trinity, I hope. That's a familiar word, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Have you heard of the unholy Trinity? Me, myself, and I. And whose power, whose name will you exercise power this week? And what about us as a community of faith? As the First Presbyterian Church of Athens, by many, many measures, we're a powerful congregation. Many of our people are leaders in business, in government, in academics, in the community. There's some powerful people around here. Dr. King once said that life's most urgent and persistent question is this: what are you doing for others? So how will we as a church exercise the considerable power that's been entrusted to us, and to what end? What would it look like right here in Athens, Georgia, if we laid down some of our power, picked up our crosses, and followed Jesus come what may? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus would be amazed at us. Thanks be to God. Amen.